Again, it's a privilege to be here for this conference. I've had the privilege to be here many, many times through the years, almost every other year for quite a few years. I got a burden. I really do. That's why I spend a lot of time on the book entitled Endangered Species regarding the Daniel Dilemma. I pity you guys. In some ways, I really do, okay? It is not an easy world to grow up in right now. The world we live in, just the ISIS world we live in, the conflict in our own country with politics and so forth. Guys, it's tough. I still wish, you've heard me say it before, I wish we could all live back in the days of Little House on the Prairie. Then all you'd have to deal with was like Nelly's attitude, okay? But we don't live in that world. We actually live in a world where obviously we got some endangered species here, okay? Now, when you think about lions themselves, you realize they're not an endangered species yet. In Africa alone, they still estimate they have over 30,000 lions, but just 20 years ago, they had over 200,000. So they're not extinct, but they're what's called vulnerable, okay? Now, strong spiritual leaders in our youth groups, they're really, really close to the endangered species list. I'm talking about teen guys who love to share with their friends what they're learning about in their personal devotions. I'm talking about girls who put God first. They won't allow themselves to be sucked into any group who's just talking about being critical or condescending towards others. I'm talking about true, strong, lion-like leaders, okay? We need more Daniels and more Danielles in our world today. We do. Daniel, from age 15 to 85, walk with God in a pretty tough world. There's not enough retreats, conferences, private schools, care groups to isolate us from the antagonism from our godless world. There's not enough counselors and camps. There's not enough blocks and filters to keep us from the onslaught of our media world. I wish there was a way I could put you guys in a cage so you could never be hurt spiritually. There's not enough out there. What we need are teens who have lion-like character, integrity, who love God more than they love anything else in the whole world. That's the difference between a Daniel. How did he do it? How did he do it from age 15 to age 85? Kidnapped, yes. Brainwashed, no. Would you read with me out loud these four guys' names? Ready? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Now that's their quote-unquote real names, okay? Daniel was a man of lion-like character and everybody knew it. When we think about the book of Daniel, we normally think about a couple things. We think about obviously Daniel in the lion's den, having one of the lionesses lay down, he uses as a pillow as all the little lion cubs come and cuddle up around him. I'm not sure that happened, but that's what a lot say. We think about the three Hebrew guys, the young guys going into the fiery furnace, okay? But I think we miss the big picture. Four teenage guys, probably about 15, an outside nation came in and attacked their home city, Jerusalem. Their parents were probably killed, most of their friends, and these four teenagers became POWs, prisoners of war. They were drug away from everything they knew. They were taken out of Jerusalem to a place far, far away, which had a different language, different culture. It's a totally different world. But you have to understand that King Nebuchadnezzar, he was not interested in killing these guys. He wanted to use them. So he had to do everything he could to change the way they think. If he could just get Jerusalem out of them and get Babylon into them, if he could change the way they think, he could change the way they live. That simple. He had a lot of different ways he tried to accomplish this feat. I like the way Sinclair Ferguson, the commentator, put it. The way we think about God, ourselves, others, the world, determines the way that we live. If Nebuchadnezzar could only get these men to think like Babylonians, then they would live like Babylonians. Conversely, so as long as they thought of themselves as the Lord, they would live as his servants, even in Babylon. The principle is still true. The secret of faithfully living for God today lies in the way we think. We are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be brainwashed. How can we avoid it? Christians still can be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Go to Daniel chapter 1 real quick, okay? Daniel chapter 1. Kidnapped, yes. You guys, in a way, this is kind of a stretch, but we're all kind of kidnapped. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We have to live in this world, but brainwashed, we don't need that. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of his reign, the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand and part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels to the treasures of the house of his God. I want you to understand, first of all, if you see in your notes, there is a paragraph there that basically explains that the story of Daniel is a conflict between cultures. The culture as we face, a Christian culture versus a worldly culture. Babylon's culture is a proud display of what man blindly thinks he can accomplish without God. They had massive walls and a huge moat, okay? Do you remember what a moat is? What is a moat?
It's a deep ditch around the city.
Big, deep ditch around the city, around the castle to keep others from getting in, okay? And it's filled with things very undesirable to human beings like alligators, crocodiles, electric eels, and English teachers. And that's what they would put inside this moat, okay? They had massive walls, huge moat, no need for God's protection. Incredible wealth. There was a thing called the Ishtar Gate. They had the hanging gardens of Babylon. They had no need for God's provision. They had their own homemade gods. Here's some of the names: Bel, Marduk, Bel, Merodach. And they had no need for God. So you know what God did? God allowed them to have just what they wanted: life without Him. It's taught in Romans 1. When God convicts your heart over and over and over, and you say, no, God, not now, God. Later, God, no, leave me alone. You know what God does sometimes? He does what you want, and he steps back and says, okay, you want life without me? Here, I'll give it to you. The ultimate of God's wrath is not chastisement and correction. The ultimate of God's wrath is when he gets quiet, leaves you alone. These people desired life without God. God gave it to them, and here we are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, and the Babylonians still have just what they wanted. Although, in eternity, living outside of God's presence, I dare say that every one of those Babylonians would give 1,000 Babylons to spend one day in the presence of God. Kidnapped, yes, brainwashed, no. You know, you guys are teens. Your life is like a big dream ahead of you. Big dreams about romance and excitement and romance and great accomplishments and romance, all this stuff, you know? And you guys can experience the most wonderful, joyful life. Not without conflict and hardships and difficulties and rejection, but you guys can live a wonderful dream. If you just refuse to fall prey to the youthful tendencies that are going to attack you of impatience, lack of discipline, the fear of not fitting in with your peers and your friends, or even the culture that you live in. Brainwashing techniques began seriously in the 1950s. I read a study, but it was written in the 1950s. They did a study from World War II. And they did a study from the conflict in Korea and the Chinese war camps. And they studied the multi-step way that they would brainwash these soldiers. So I read a couple books on this, and I started meditating on it. And I thought, interesting. Because Satan tries to do the same thing to us today, but it goes as far back as the day of Nebuchadnezzar, because he did the same thing. Number one, it's isolation. Living without any godly influence. Verse 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children whom was no blemish. Cool, none of them had a zit. Interesting, okay? Well-favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had the ability to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah understood what it meant to be under siege by this barbaric enemy. Starvation, thirst, constant threat of harm. Can you imagine, how many of you are 15 right now? Let me see your hands. Can you imagine today those doors being kicked open? Enemy soldiers come in with a bunch of guns, annihilate maybe half, two-thirds of us, and then take the other third with them. But they take you far away to a different country that you don't know the language and you don't know the people. You don't know anything. You're totally isolated from your parents, from God. And then you surround that with the intimidating sights and the brainwashing things regarding all the pressure. Well, there's a couple other ways that we can live without any godly influence. The influence of God's inspired word. If you live outside of that influence, if you isolate yourself from that influence, what am I talking about? Personal study, memorization, meditation, talking about going to hear preaching, singing, counseling, talking with your friends. Have you in any way isolated yourself from God's inspired word? Do you spend time in His word every single day? Do you talk about the word of God with your friends? You ever text somebody what you learned from your devotions? You ever sit down on Instagram and just share what God is teaching you? If you followed me on Instagram, probably at least once a week, I'm going to show you on screen some of the things that God's working in my own heart about. Have you ever just taken to Facebook and let people know what a wonderful, loving, forgiving God that you have? The influence of His indwelling spirit. This is influence. It's called conviction. Sometimes it's a comforting thing. It's a controlling thing. The influence of God's incredible creation. Have you ever just thought, just look up into the stars? Or maybe go to a zoo or even an aquarium. I love to go to an aquarium, and I challenge you to do this as a youth group. Go to an aquarium. Everybody gets a piece of paper, at least 3x5 card, and you have to write down 5 people from your church that those fish look like, okay? It's really cool. It really is, okay? I mean, some of them, you go in there, and they get these ears and 15 eyes and all this stuff. Oh, yeah, she teaches third grade, yeah. All these wonderful things. So I question, what ways do we allow ourselves to be isolated from such influence? In what way do you purposely isolate yourself from God's word? Do you talk when the pastor's preaching? Do you use your phone, get distracted? Do you comment when your youth pastor's trying to keep your attention? In what way do you isolate yourself from the word of God? Do you stay up so late any given night with your Netflix or your internet or your whatever, so like it's impossible to wake up early and spend time with God? Do you do anything purposely to isolate yourself from the influence of the Word of God? In what ways do you resist the influence of God's Spirit? Do you quench the Spirit? Do you grieve the Spirit of God? You say, Rand, how could I do that? You ever study Ephesians 4? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And then the next verse, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So when you guys get mean and start attacking each other, calling names, making fun, just suppose, and I know so, just suppose Olivia came to the Wilds of New England, and she was in our craft shop, and she was painting one of those plaques. And I go, hey, good to see you again, Olivia. What you got there? Did you paint that? That's about the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. What, are you holding a paintbrush in your teeth and doing it that way? Okay, you think that little plaque would begin to cry and feel badly? No, but she may not feel so hot. Why? Because she made it. And even every time you just critique and be critical against your friends, you're actually saying, God, you made a mistake on this one. It grieves the heart of God. I don't know how to explain grief. I've stood holding a little boy that died at birth, my little son, and I stood at my mom's casket when she's like 61. And I've experienced grief, but I don't know how to explain grief. But as much as that hurts, that's how much we hurt God. When we resist his word, when we take other friends and distract them from his word, wow. The second thing is indoctrination. Learning to be comfortable with the world. Again, we see in the middle of that passage, right towards the end of verse 4, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, I know they're talking specifically about language here, learning another language, because por cuanto sos pecanis, donde estuide de la gloria de Dios, see? Okay, I can stand up here and try to speak in a couple different languages, communicate to individuals, but even in the midst of our own language, there's a sub-language that you use to be accepted by your friends. Like OMG on your phone. I'm sorry, gang. That's still taking God's name in vain. It is. And you have your own language, sometimes just the crude or crass words. And it's a language to try to depict what's going on in my heart. But verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years at the end they might stand before the king. So what happened here is he's making it really easy for them to fellowship and to be together. Because if these guys could just understand the mindset of the enchanters and musicians, the sorcerers, the astrologers, they could think like them and they could live like them. Eat from the king's menu? Whoa! You talk about a smorgasbord. Have you ever been to Shady Maple up near Lancaster? I don't even pray when I don't ask a blessing. I ask for forgiveness when I start, you know? And like Daniel, and before the smorgasbord was even laid out, before all the smells came to four teenage boys. Okay, teenage boys. Guys, you want a burger or you want a salad? Yeah. And these guys had to make a tough decision. Why was this such a big deal? Their parents were probably dead. They were miles and miles away from their home. Nobody would know whether they ate something kosher or not. Who would know that they're breaking the rules? Do you know why it's good to say no thank you when you're offered a beer? Because when you accept a beer, that means you are part of their world immediately. I have a lot of friends that offer me a beer. They're only being kind and nice to me. Okay? They're not trying to get me in sin. Hey, Rand, want a beer? And I always say the same thing. No, thank you. No! I don't say that because I don't want to look defensive. No, thank you. No, thank you. I can give you a lot of reasons why I don't, but no, thank you. So for these guys to simply say, wow, we can't eat of the king's meat. We can't make it easy to think just like the Babylonians. Now, I have an observation here. Daniel often took a hard stand without being harsh. He always told the truth, but packaged it in concern and compassion. I mean, if you think about it, this head guy said, guys, you got to eat this. And he said, well, let's do a little test here. Let me eat something else. And the official said, whoa, if I do that, they're going to have my head. Literally, they're going to take my head off. So Daniel had a plan. Even when you stand against the growing popular culture of the day, the coolest way to do it is do it in a kind, loving way. That's why I say, no, thank you. Say that with me. No, thank you. There are certain things you would always say no thank you to. When your little baby brother, 2 years old, gets a new booger in his finger and offers it to you to eat, you're going to say no thank you. When mom wants to eat more kale and spinach, mom, no thank you. Oh, I got to eat anyway, okay? When I say no thank you, that puts me in charge. No thank you. I'm not intimidated. I'm not pressured. No thank you. You can be kind as you resist. You don't say, you wicked, vile person, I'll never. No, no, no. No, thank you. Now, you really, really want to know why and seriously want to know why, then I can tell you. And I grew up with an alcoholic grandfather who raised me. I chose to be against alcohol before I even knew what the Bible said about it. Okay, so I can give you reasons for that. But I'm going to be kind. Second observation, the greatest defense against the world's attempt to indoctrinate us is a solid, secure saturation of the Word of God. Because every lust is a deceitful lust. It's a liar. It'll make you think that you'll be happier and more fulfilled and more satisfied. It's a liar every time. That's why Paul tells us, put off the deceitful lust, because they're corrupt according to their deceitful lust. Change the way you think. And then you put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. We also have this thing about identification. Losing your unique identification with Christ. And this one's big. It really is. Look at verse 6. Among these that were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. Say it with me, Belteshazzar. And to Hananiah of Shadrach, say it, Shadrach. And to Mishael of Meshach, Meshach. And to Azariah of Abednego, say it, Abednego. Names have changed. They've changed quickly. But instead of using the Hebrew words for God, Jehovah God, that's El, Yah, Iwah, their new names incorporated the names of the Babylonian gods. Okay, Daniel, his name means God is my judge. Belteshazzar means Bel, protect his life. Hananiah means the Lord shows grace. His new name, Shadrach, simply means a command of Aku. Aku was the moon god, okay? Mishael, who is like God, his name was changed to Meshach, who is Aku is. And then Azariah, the Lord is my help. But Abednego means servant of Nebo. The names of the true and living God were replaced by the names of the false gods of Babylon. I wouldn't expect unbelievers to do anything else. Nicknames are cool. I always wanted a cool nickname like Buck or Scar, you know, something cool like that, you know? You know what my nickname was in high school? My last name's Humble. It was Humble Pie. Because there was a rock group named Humble Pie, and they always called me Humble Pie, okay? But a nickname could send the wrong message. Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come on, but guys, you're one of us now. You're not different. You're not identified with this Jehovah God. Today we would say, you're not identified with Christ. Because you can act and talk and look just like us. And at whatever point you lose your identification in Christ, okay? What can we do presently with this? Well, first of all, there's a thing called baptism. If you've never followed the Lord in believers' baptism, and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to do this. And it doesn't do anything for your salvation. But all it does is when you go down the water and come back up, you're saying, hey, I want the whole world to know I am identified with Jesus Christ. He died for me. He was buried for me. He rose again. And I want to shout it from the rooftop. Get baptized. Put it on your Facebook. Put it on your Instagram. Let everybody in the world know that you are identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. Church membership. So many don't want to do this anymore because they don't want the accountability and they don't want the responsibility. And you join a church, it is so cool. How many of you go to Christian school? I'm curious. Okay. All right. Very good. How many are homeschool? Okay. Public school? Quit school? Okay. You guys go to Christian school. Do you ever get embarrassed around your friends because you go to Christian school? What is that like? Does mommy go with you? Is it like having Sunday school? Why do we freak out? If you go to Christian school or even have a godly heritage in your homeschooling and kids get on your case by saying, oh yeah, I go to Christian school. It is wonderful. We have teachers that really care. Guess what? We learn something new about God almost every day. Why don't you ask your mom and dad if they'll let you come to my Christian school? Do you see the difference? Why do we get so weird? Be identified with Christ. Media presence, wow. Some of you guys glory in letting your friends know the things that you watch that are really edgy and online. It doesn't take long to lose friends, quote unquote friends, yeah, acquaintances. It doesn't take long to lose them when you start having a strong testimony on your wall. You start sharing your devotions. Physical appearance. Who do you want to identify with? Now, I'm not a standards freak at all. But I've had kids come and go, run me. Hey, Rand, you think it's sin for me to get a nose ring? I said, no, I don't think it's sin. I think it's stupid, but I don't think it's sin. Every time you sneeze, it's going to pop out, and you've got to go find it. You're going to get boogers. Why? No. And I might tease him a little bit, but I always ask the same question. I say, hey, bud, and no, I don't personally think it's a sin. But by you getting this piercing, the kids that want you to get it so you can kind of mix and mingle with them, do they have a heart for God? See the difference? And most of us choose even our appearance to fit in with a certain style of other teens or kids. Yeah. Entertainment choices. What you talk about with your friends. These identify you and who you want to be identified with. You're saying, this is me. I want you to know this is me. So if you're with friends and they slap in something that is like, whoa, you just say, guys, sorry, this is not for me. There's nothing about this, so help me. And you're going to be weird and probably be the Lone Ranger, okay? But somebody else will follow you. Even Lone Ranger had Tonto, okay? Language. I worked at a cast iron foundry a number of years. And in the foundry, they told me they break Christians. I said, what do you mean? We get you so mad, we'll make you curse. And one other kid came to work there that professed to be a Christian. And the other unsaved guys asked me, why doesn't he just say what he's thinking? I said, what are you talking about? We keep saying these things like, oh, gee, gosh. Why doesn't he say, oh, Jesus? Why doesn't he just say God? Even the unsaved understand this. You want to fit in with a bunch of people who are Babylonians philosophically? All you have to do is take God's name in vain one time. That's it. You want to keep an identity that you love God? Then you're very, very careful never to get, oh my God, you won't do that because you love and respect your God too much. I got to hurry. There's so much here. Intimidation, letting fear, peer pressure, unrealistic threats control you. I love what these guys did. I mean, they didn't live in our world. They really didn't. Don't turn there because of time. In chapter 1, verse 10, they talk about you endanger my head before the king. Chapter 2, verse 5, if you not make known unto me the dream, you'll be cut in pieces and your houses will be made a dunghill. Do you understand what that's saying? They're going to come in with a sword and chop you up in little pieces. They're going to make confetti out of you, okay? Chapter 2, verse 12, the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, killed. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it's commanded all peoples, nations, languages, at the time you hear the horn, the flute, the harp, if you don't fall down, you're going to be thrown in this burning, fiery furnace. They put it 7 times hotter. Even in chapter 6, verse 6, with Darius, you're going to be thrown into a lion's den. I've studied this to where it's like a big, deep pit, and there's just a little opening on the top, and they say when they drop people into this thing, they can't even hit the floor before the lions dismember them and rip them to shreds. This is what was done to people because they identified themselves with Jehovah God. Because they refused to think and live like a Babylonian. Do you guys, are you scared of anyone on this earth? What friend in your school or youth group scares you? In this time, they took their heads off. They literally threw them in furnaces. They threw them in the, I mean, even our Daniel. I mean, he was threatened with his life by Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar mocked him, made fun of him. Darius put him into that pit. He stayed true. Watch me. You know what it takes for us today to turn our back on God? Watch me. This is all it takes. That's it. For some other kid to go and shake his head like you're stupid because you're a Christian. No, you're stupid because you're not a Christian. I believe, I trust, I have faith that God's love for me will never change. Ever. Even when I am foolish and sinful. God's purpose for me is Christ's likeness. God's word for me is the final right answer. God's grace for me is all sufficient. Put together a spiritual prisoner of war survival guide. How do you survive in this world? And I'm not going to quite totally get done. There's probably about 10 more copies of the book back there you can purchase. You can get them through Amazon.com or through the wilds. Number one, establish a spiritual hiding place. Now, I want you to understand that as I studied this thing about brainwashing and all, our government, the U.S. government, put together a training course. This didn't start until the Korean War and then going into Vietnam. And they train guys in almost the same thing I'm going to explain to you now, except not in a spiritual way. They said, you need to find an escape, mental escape. In our situation, biblically, find a spiritual hiding place. Daniel did. When Daniel knew the writing was signed for his death, by the way, he went to his house and he started crying. And then he texted all his friends and they cried too. He went to his house, his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This guy was such in the habit of talking to God about every pressure that the minute there was pressure coming on him to turn his back on God, to be brainwashed, he said, no. Father, my loving, forgiving, faithful, patient, heavenly Father. Did you ever hide in God? Did you ever just go and find a quiet place and talk to God because you feel like no one in the world loves you anymore and you've been rejected? It's hard. David in Psalm 32, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou art my compass with the songs of deliverance. You can do this too. Daniel did it. David did it. You can do it. Number two, cope with rejection. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we will serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, O king, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. King, we're going to be delivered out of your hand, either in the fire or through the fire. But it's okay, because we're not going to bow down. Learn to cope with rejection. These guys, they said, we don't care. Laugh at me. Mock me. I don't care. You know what Jesus did? He's despised. He's rejected. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He came into his own. And they rejected him. Jesus knew how to cope with rejection. You guys can too. Here's a couple simple thoughts, okay? From Matthew 5, I love where it says, blessed, happy, excited are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and mock you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Why can you be happy? Think with me. Ready? Number one, others have survived rejection and you can too. Daniel did it, okay? You guys can do it too. Number two, maybe rejection is a way that God is protecting you from greater hurt. Maybe by them rejecting you and not wanting you to go to that party. You know, I've sat with teenage girls who told me, Rand, I went to this party just because I want to be with my friends. Never was going to drink. Somebody put pills in my Coke. I went out of my mind. Three college guys slept with me that night. I can tell you a ton of these stories. Rejection could be God's mercy to keep you from being with people or in a situation where you make a life-changing decision. Feel sorry for the insecure, selfish teens that are rejecting you. Let me say that again. You pity bullies because they're lonely and they're scared. You pity, you feel sorry for the insecure, selfish teens that are rejecting you. Living in their world is just a matter of time before they're going to be rejected too. It is. It's got to reach out to the bullies. Got to love them. Bring them to God. Here's another one. Think of those who will never reject you. No matter what. Think of those who will never, ever reject you. They're called moms, okay? Moms love you. Moms have figured out a way to put a trailer in the backyard so you never leave them. Moms freak out when you go to college. Why? Because they've been a mom for 18 years and they're good at it. And now being a mom is gone because you're gone. It's hard for them. Your mom won't reject you, guys. God doesn't reject you. Ever. Ever. He doesn't love us more when we're really good or less when we're really bad. Guys, he just loves us. And then finally, remind yourself that Jesus came to his own and they didn't receive him, but they rejected him, mocked him, beat him, crucified him. Consider him. So number one, when the pressure comes on and you want to capitulate to those kids, to that group, you want to become like the world, you want to become a Babylonian in thought and action, number one, establish a spiritual hiding place. Number two, learn to cope with rejection. Number three, engage your mind. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, the king instructed Aphanez, master of eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men, whom there's no blemish, good-looking, gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand. Whoa. Do you know what Jesus did when he was a junior high guy? I love junior high. Seventh, eighth grade boys, I call them pre-people. You know, they're wonderful. Seventh, eighth grade guys, they're just amazing. They really are, you know. They're just weird, okay? They're wonderful weird, but they're weird. You know what Jesus did when he was junior high, 12? He increased, he grew, he procopto, he pushed against the culture in wisdom, knowledge, favor with God, favor with man. This is Jesus as a junior higher. You guys play games through life. You're 18, ready to go to college. Hey, dude, what's up? I made a next level Halo last week. Who cares, okay? Big deal. I mean, back it up. Say, I just won Candyland 147th time. Okay, games are games. They're silly if you think about it. You laugh if I talk about Hi-Oh Cheerio or Candyland or... because those are little kids' games. Well, all games, they're fun, they're exciting. Please don't waste your life. Engage your mind. You know what they did when they got into prison of war camps? Now, they literally told them, you're going to die tomorrow. And the torture, food deprivation, sleep deprivation, to where they couldn't even hardly think. And the guys were taught to engage your mind. Some rebuild engines. Every piece took off, every nut, every bolt cleaned them up. Some built homes. Some took apart and cleaned a computer. A, Z, ooh, something on there. In their minds. And what am I saying? Finally, brethren, see if you know it. See if you can quote it with me. This is Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, by the way, if you're with teen girls much, they go, whatever. Back in Paul's day, they said, whatsoever. Okay, it's a little different now. But he tells us what to think on. You got to grow. You got to take piano lessons and practice and learn to play the guitar. Accordion, clarinet, oboe, banjo, piccolo, flute, I don't care. Go to work, kazoo, bless you. Go to work with somebody in your church, guys, and learn what a hammer is. I'm serious. I'll tell some guys even in college, say, dude, could you go down to my truck and get my metric hammer, okay? And I laugh at them, you know? They don't know what it is. And that's because we waste our life playing games. Learn a trade. Find somebody in your church you can learn from. Would you guys please learn to read? and read for fun, read to grow, read. They actually have things today that are called books. And when you open it up, you turn a page. It's cool. I was reading my Bible the other day, and I was going like this, swiping it, trying to get the page to turn. So we lose that, okay? Learn to speak French, Italian, Spanish, Yugoslavian. Take up woodworking for you guys, weightlifting. For you girls, weightlifting. Take courses on being a nurse's assistant. Work with a plumber, electrician. Don't wear plumber's pants, but work with these guys. Learn a trade. Memorize the book of Philippians. Learn to play disc golf. Go running. Get a job walking dogs. Get a job walking cats. I don't know. Don't waste your life. Engage your mind. Be busy. Go to bed tired. You won't be sucked into the Babylonian culture anymore. I promise you. And the final one, cast all your cares on God. Now, they would teach you got to release things, but we know what our Bible says, casting all your care on him. Why? Tell me why. Guys, do you really believe that? God cares. He doesn't want you to mess up your life. He doesn't want you to crawl into the Babylonian world and be gone. He wants you to be identified with our Lord Jesus Christ and to live for him. You can do this. Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they were going to die. Why? That they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men. When God revealed the secret, these dreams and stuff, he didn't run out and tell these guys right away. He stopped and he thanked and blessed God first. How did Daniel make it from 15 to 85, not being brainwashed into this world? Because he just walked with God. And when the burdens came, he didn't text his friends. And he didn't go to his little group and say, can you believe what they're saying about? No. He went to God. You guys can do this. Each time you're tempted to get down and depressed, cast those thoughts on your wonderful Lord. Wow. I feel sorry for you guys in a way, because you live in a tough world. It's no tougher than Daniel's world. It's no tougher than the world that Jesus lived in. And these guys made it. And so can you. Let's pray. Father, you know my burden for these teens. So many here love you. They do. And they want to do right. But these pressures of fitting in and not being laughed at and mocked, and it's hard. I'm telling you, Lord, it's hard when we went through nothing that you went through when you were here on earth. So I'm asking for your grace. Help us to take these kinds of truths that we're learning today, that Jesus is the only way. And that is so comforting that we don't have to race around the world seeking to find out the truth. We here know the truth. So help us to love it, to cherish it, to allow it to control our minds and our hearts. Lord, I'm just asking you to put a hedge about these teens so they don't think worldly, think Babylonian. Help us to remember that we're yours. And even though we live in a wicked world, we don't have to think like a wicked world. So, Lord, I'm going to thank you ahead of time for working in the hearts of these teens as we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.